I want to start today with a story, actually a short story. The story is entitled Appointment with Love by Sulamith Ish Kisoor. There'll be a test. She was an American writer born in 1896 in London. She lived in New York. And she wrote a piece for Collier's Magazine that was published in 1943. It's a very gentle story. A story that illuminates part of my message. It's a fiction based on reality, because what I'm going to read to you has taken place over and over and should take place even in our lives. 6 minutes to 6. The clock over the information booth in New York's Grand Central Station was 6 minutes to 6. The tall young officer lifted his sunburned face and narrowed his eyes to note the exact time. His heart was pounding with a beat that choked him. In 6 minutes, he would see the woman who had filled such a special place in his life for the past 18 months. The woman he had never seen, yet whose words had sustained him unfailingly. He placed himself as close as he could to the information booth, just beyond the ring of people besieging the clerks. Lieutenant Blanford remembered one night in particular, the worst of the fighting, when his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of Zeros. He had seen the grinning face of one of the enemy pilots. In one of his letters, he had confessed to her that he had often felt fear, and only a few days before this battle, he had received her answer. Quote, "Of course you feel fear. All brave men do. Didn't King David know fear? That's why he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you, 'Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me.'" And he had remembered, and he had heard her imagined voice, and it had renewed his strength and his skill. He was going to hear her voice for real now. 4 minutes to 6. His face grew sharp. Under the immense starred roof, people were walking fast like threads of color being woven into a gray web. A girl passed close by, and Lieutenant Blanford stared. She was wearing a red flower in her suit lapel, but it was a crimson CP, not the little red rose they had agreed upon. Besides, this girl was too young, about 18, whereas Hollis Manel had frankly told him she was 30. "Well, what of it?" he answered. "I'm 32. He was 29. His mind went back to that book, the book that the Lord himself must have put into his hands out of the hundreds of Army library books sent to the Florida training camp. Of human bondage it was. And throughout the book were notes in a woman's handwriting. He had always hated that writing in habit, but these remarks were different. He had never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so understandingly. Her name was on the bookplate. Hollis Manel. He got hold of a New York City telephone book and found her address, and he had written her. She had answered. Next day, he had been shipped out, but they had gone on writing. For 13 months, she had faithfully replied. When his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway, and now he believed he loved her, and she loved him. But she had refused all his pleas to send him her photograph. She explained, "If your feeling for me has any reality, any honest basis, what I look like won't matter. Suppose I'm beautiful. I'd always be haunted that you had been taking a chance on just that. And that kind of love would disgust me. Suppose I'm plain, and you must admit this is more likely. Then I'd always fear that you were only going on writing because you were lonely and had no one else. No, don't ask for a picture. When you come to New York, you shall see me, and then you shall make your own decision. Remember, both of us are free to stop or go on after that, whichever we choose." 1 minute to 6. Lieutenant Blanford's heart leaped high higher than his plane had ever gone. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure was long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale green suit, she was like a springtime come alive. He started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was wearing no rose, and as he moved, a small provocative smile curved on her lips. "Going my way, soldier?" she murmured. Uncontrollably, he made one step closer to her. Then he saw Hollis Manel. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40, her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes, but she wore a red rose in the rumpled brown lapel of her coat. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. Blanford felt as though he was being split in two. So keen was his desire to follow the girl, yet so deep was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld his own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. He could see that now. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. Lieutenant Blanford did not hesitate. His fingers gripped the small, worn blue leather copy of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even rarer than love, a friendship for which he had been and must ever be grateful. He squared his broad shoulders, saluted, and held the book out toward the woman. Although even while he spoke, he was shocked by the bitterness of his disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanford, and you are Miss Manel. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "That young lady in the green suit, the one who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat and said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in that big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test. I've got two boys with Uncle Sam myself, so I didn't mind to oblige you." Short story in Collier's Magazine, 1943. This is an amazing short piece, and it has a message and a meaning that helps me with my message for Unleavened Bread last day. Really, I want you to think about it. Two people meet over time and distance, and they met through the mail. I stopped, but I used to put my own notes in my books. I've never given away a book. I just can't do that. A book comes into my possession, it's there forever. And I would write notes in the margins, and I'd put notes in the back of the pages and identify things, whether it's fiction or not. And if I'm reading a fiction and I come across a word that I don't know, I look it up, because I like words. I grew up reading the dictionary. It was short on plot, but a lot of words to understand. Two people met over time and distance through the mail. Two people developed a deep, loving relationship, a personal bond, only through the words on paper. They never met, and yet they shared from the heart. They learned of one another. They shared truth of one another. They were sincere with one another. They learned to love and to commit to one another over words. They connected without ever meeting. And this has happened over and over in reality. And it's to happen to you and I today. They became connected at the heart. They connected to the heart, even to the point where a temptation, a wanted temptation, did not distract the lieutenant from finding and meeting his Miss Manel. A complete bonded relationship developed, where they were reading each other's letters, they were sharing from the heart, where they were thinking about each other, all from the point of never meeting. And the question you have to ask right now, is that possible? Is it reasonable? Yes, it is. because all of us are in that same position to learn to love and care for someone we have never met. Let's turn over to John number 20. John number 20. John 20. Turn over to John 20. John 20, verse 24. John 20, verse 24. Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, had been through the trial, been put to death, been buried. 3 days and three nights later, he's resurrected. And now we come to Thomas, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And he's hearing firsthand their experience. And he's come up with his own thoughts. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And he had that thought for another week plus. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be to you." That would catch your attention. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas, now with complete understanding, said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." We are here to learn to love God, to learn to love Jesus Christ without having seen him. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger here, put my finger there." The man died. You saw him die, standing there now, resurrected, and you want to put your hand in his wounds. Wouldn't it be the man just standing there be enough? It would be for me. It would be for me. At the time, Thomas was simply being pragmatic. He lived by believing his senses, the physical evidence around him. We know Peter had unrestrained enthusiasm. I love reading about Peter because I'm kind of that way. You know, very shy and retiring, and I never go where I shouldn't and never do what I mustn't. Well, Thomas, we see, lived by sight. He lived by sight. Thomas's love at that time wasn't complete, wasn't sincere, wasn't genuine. It was conditional. Only if I poke him and probe him will I believe that he is the Christ. Well, today we're living the same scenario as Lieutenant Blanford and the disciple Thomas. Are we going to have a deep, abiding, profound relationship with a person we've never met, never talked to directly, never saw perform a miracle? Are we going to live a special life based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, whom we've not had an audience with? That's outstanding. What a question. And it's all leading up to the message of today. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Let me put this. 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1, verse 5. Excuse me. Jesus stated more than once that if we were to love him, we will keep his commandments. And to love one we've never met or seen, yet by keeping his commandments, we learn the mind and the nature of the one who gave us the commandments. There's something special that takes place. Verse 5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." We learn love by keeping God's commandments, and we learn to love Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments. And we learn love from a pure heart, which means our intent. We want to, from the inside, from our heart and mind, learn of Jesus Christ. That is what we want to do, and we don't play act at that. From a good conscience, meaning there's no doubts. There's no doubt in what we're doing. And from a sincere faith, meaning we're committed in action. We learn to love Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments. Can we live a godly life with a pure heart, a genuine heart, a sincere heart, even though we've never touched, handled, or seen God or Jesus Christ? I speak as a fool because the answer is yes. The answer, of course, is yes. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5. I didn't mean to do that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Here we are talking about the days of unleavened bread. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They're talking about there was allowed immorality in the church. They turned a blind eye to what was taking place. There was individuals who were openly scorning the word of God. Therefore, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, these are the days of unleavened bread. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. That is how we are now to live our lives, with sincerity and truth. We are to be new lumps. Now, I've always considered myself a lump. You hear about the lump on the log, well, they're talking about me. We are to be unleavened. We are to be without our intellectual arrogance. 2 Chronicles 10 talks about having an intellectual arrogance against the Word of God. We are to put away the self over God's Word. We've already put leaven out of our lives. We've kept the Passover, we've kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this being the last day. We're putting away the old leaven, the old way of living, and we're told to keep these days and beyond with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ, who was without sin, without carnality, is our unleavened bread. At the Passover, he said, "Eat this bread." Matthew 6, the model prayer, says to give us this day our daily bread. I don't think that's necessarily talking about our food, but our spiritual food that we need. We are to live a life without sin, with sincerity and truth. We're to daily live with sincerity and truth. Every Christian is charged to live a life with sincerity and truth, as the truth as being the foundation of our life. And it goes to the core of every person, to the heart of all of us. Do we follow what we know to do from the heart? Are we committed to follow through with what we know to do? Are we living now with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Now, being sincere doesn't mean you're correct. And knowing the truth doesn't mean you're sincere out of the application. We need both in our lives. We need both. We can be sincere without truth. That's easy enough to demonstrate. Paul, who tried to destroy the church, the early church, was sincere and absolutely wrong. And there are those who know the truth, and without sincerity, the willingness to follow through, the willingness to commit, walk away from it. We need both in our lives, sincerity and truth. Jesus taught on many occasions the need for both, sincerity from the heart and truth as the foundation. Let's back up to Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. I know many of us in this room, myself included, experienced this where we had to give up something, some individuals who walked away from us because the truth was in us. There was a different life in us. Verse 26, if any comes to me and does not hate, meaning, the phrase meaning, just love less. It doesn't mean we hate. The phrase means to love less. Father, mother, children, brothers, sisters. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all see it and begin to mock him. This man started a tower and it's not going to be finished. How long was the Washington Monument standing half done because they ran out of money? We had an interchange from 280 to 680 and 101 right near our house, about 2 miles from our house. And this marvelous interchange stood, and I called it San Jose Modern Art, and it was there for 4 years, connected to nothing because they ran out of money and they couldn't finance it. Thankfully, it's connected. But it was silly. It was rather silly. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and makes conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Lieutenant Blanford learned of Miss Hollis Manel and gave her his heart, totally committed through reading her words. We are learning to give Jesus Christ and God through our calling our entire lives based on his words. Based on his words. We are to love less those which we can see and to love God whom we cannot see. We're to give up our own treasures, our own ideas, and learn to love the one we haven't seen. When there is a choice, we must choose Christ. It's very simple. Jesus Christ addressed sincerity many times, speaking with his disciples personally, individually, and as groups. He shared with what he expected of them. There was no question of he was looking for the deepest sincerity and the deepest truth on part of his followers. Sincerity is total commitment to our vision and goal. It is the intent of our heart, and we're to give all. And truth is the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's what God gives us, the understanding of the truth of this word. It's what we're willing to give our lives for. Sometimes I see on the news rioting and such, and individuals get into it with governments and other issues. And people literally give their lives for a cause. We should think about that. Would we give our life for the cause of the words in this book? Hopefully the answer is yes. You know, the New Testament says to keep the feast, to learn a life pattern, to live with sincerity and truth. The Old Testament says we are told to serve and worship and live before God with sincerity and truth. Joshua 24. Just pull over there just briefly. Joshua 24. Same words. God is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. There is no change in him. This is how he wants us to live. Joshua 24, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyard and olive groves which you did not plant. God is giving them a physical blessing. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods of your fathers, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. This has been a theme throughout all of history. To love God, to serve Him with sincerity and truth. It's our choice. It is our choice. So the people answered and said, verse 16, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods," small g, "for the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great sights in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." God did great miracles bringing us out of the land of Egypt. One of the things I enjoy about the Days of Unleavened Bread is the night to be much observed. There may be 40 of us in this room, and there's 45 different stories on how we were called. I love to hear them all. I want to know them all. Because every one of us is called differently. I've mentioned that before. I just enjoy the night to be much observed. It's a reminder and a rehearsal of where we came from. It's looking at God's miracles on how He reached us individually, which is fantastic, and it's so rewarding to hear. Joshua, back here, says we are to serve God with sincerity and truth. Well, why sincerity and truth? You know, the question has to come up. Why that? Why on this last day of unleavened bread am I bringing this up? Because it reveals who we are. It shows who we are. When we live with sincerity and truth, nothing is hidden. So let's go to Philippians 1. Let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians. Just after Ephesians. Philippians 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." Knowledge and discernment, combine that into truth. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul was pointing out how we are to love with truth, knowledge and discernment, and sincerity, to live with a commitment, to live our lives with a pure conscience, without offense. There's no reason to offend others. We live by the standards that God has given to us in His book. That's who we are. That's who we've become. By living with sincerity and truth, we reveal who we are. Every word in this book reveals who God and Jesus Christ are. And then we share ourselves back to Him. We're having a conversation. We are like Lieutenant Blanell and Hollis Manel. Lieutenant Blanford and Hollis Manel. Having a conversation. A deep-hearted conversation and sharing. Two who never met, but learned of one another through through mails. There was no emails back in 1943. We're not looking as actors. Actors think we know actors. We've got our favorite actors. Man, brain freeze. I was writing an article for a newspaper, and I used the word brilliant only once in all my writings. I wrote for 9 years, and I can see his face. I can't come up with him. I thought I knew him. John Cleese. I had a 40-minute conversation with him in San Francisco. I thought I knew him only from what I saw on the screen, but I did not know the depth of him. In those 45 minutes, we didn't talk humor, we didn't talk comedy, we talked philosophy. We talked the depth of this man's being. I got to know him as a real person with sincerity and truth. No script, no TV, no director. I got to know the man. How often we think we know individuals by the characters that they play. And we're surprised sometimes to see them off stage because they're different and they're acting human and unpleasantly human at times. Because acting, that's not sincere. That's not committed to certain standards. Acting, they're pretending to be what they're not. as Christians, we don't act. We live with sincerity and truth. We live with the unleavened bread, with Jesus Christ, the bread of life in us, with the words of God daily, with sincerity and truth. We are not actors. We are not Christian actors pretending to be followers of Christ. We are followers of Christ. And what he says is how we should live our lives. We now live Christian lives in sincerity and truth. We should be the same. If we were actors, we should be the same on stage as off stage. We should be the same as on stage as off stage. What you see is what you get. I remember years and years and years ago, they wanted to do a little skit at church about tithing and such. And my part was to be a recalcitrant dad who's holding back tithes. And when I sat down on stage and they gave me the script, I said, I can't do this. I was overcome with, I can't say these words in front of a congregation because they were not true. And they misrepresented me before my God. And I said, I can't do this. And I walked off. Because that wasn't going to happen. And I know what they were trying to do, but I have to be the same on stage as off stage. I have to be trusted that what you see is what you get. With all its foibles and all its mistakes, and there are plenty, thank you, don't have to point them out. But that's who we are. Actors can be someone different on stage, on screen, than off stage. We have to be always the same. We have to live with sincerity and truth, and we need both. Now, the English word sincere, it comes from the Latin, and it literally means without wax. Huh? Without wax. Well, it's a term that was developed by sculptors and potters, and it was used to describe flawless work. Work without patches or wax patches that was used to conceal defects or cracks. The Greek word means to be tested by sunlight, or in the light of day, and it reveals flaws. You take this piece of work and you hold it up to the light and you get to see the minutest crack as you take a look at it. Because the sunlight reveals a brilliant sun. As a farmer, as my uncle R.E., have no idea what the R.E. stands for, he had a chicken ranch. And every summer, I got the opportunity of lighting eggs to see if anything was growing in them. Because growing and eat, growing and sell. And you use the light behind it to see if there was anything inside. You know, already know where I'm going with this. We use God's word as the light to see if what's inside us. Because we have to live before God with sincerity and truth. And God's word reveals the flaws that are in us. As we go through our trials, our sincerity, our commitment to see through to the end is revealed, whether or not we're willing to go all the way to the end. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 12. You know, sometimes we think that, well, if we're going through a trial, I must be really messing up. I've got to stop here. I had a phone call this morning from a friend in Arizona. She took a fall, twisted her knee, broke her knee, had surgery. And when she had the surgery, she'd been complaining about pain in her side. It turns out that pain was an infection. And without the knee damage, they wouldn't have discovered it. And she got the breathing tube out, I guess, yesterday or this morning, and this very raspy voice on the other side wanted to talk to me. She's going through a great trial. Not really of her doing. We go through trials. They happen. They happen to all of us. If you want to pray for her, her name is Pat. She's 62. And she could certainly use our prayers. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Because going through trials reveals our sincerity and truth that we live by. as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Everything we do is to please God. For if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. When we go through a trial and we endure it and we go through it well, our character is revealed and God's glory is revealed. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, not an actor, but a true Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel now? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We're to give all to God. And God is a faithful creator. Even in our trials, even whatever he allows, we faithfully go through it. We demonstrate our sincerity and truth in us. We demonstrate our character by going through trials. We endure to the end, sincerely believing God's promises. Matthew 10:22, you can put that in your notes. Blessed are you if you endure to the end. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Regardless of what God allows to transpire in our lives, we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind in sincerity and truth. We are to live a different life. Ephesians 6, verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort you. I mean, they were hearing rumors of the poor treatment and imprisonment and all the trials that Paul and others were going through. It's good to get good information from above, as it were. Was it never mind. It was about an apple and golden apple and sweet. And brain's not working this morning. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. There's no acting. We love God in sincerity from the very depth of our being. We love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity from the heart. No play acting, no pretense. Not outwardly, we don't show an image of loving God, but from the inside, we can be trusted to love Jesus Christ. What we say is what we give. Our thoughts match our words and our deeds. I don't want us to confuse enthusiasm with sincerity. It's easy to do. We can confuse enthusiasm with sincerity. Many people are sincere, and many people are enthused, but it has to be founded on God's word. Enthusiasm may abound for a moment, but will falter under pressure. Sincerity never gives in. It says, this is the line, no further. We can see in the example of our friend Peter, going back to our friend Peter, a man of great enthusiasm, the impact of enthusiasm versus sincerity. Matthew 26. Jesus Christ is at the end of his life, his ministry. Jesus is warning the disciples of the trials to come. Verse 31. And Peter stood up with great enthusiasm. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." It's a prophecy that was going to take place. Jesus Christ was going to die, and the disciples were going to scatter. It was going to happen. It wasn't a question. It was going to happen. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." I could just see him saying, "Not going to happen, boss." Of course, we know the scripture, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall on his face." Not going to happen. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You can have all the enthusiasm you want, but right now, Peter, you're not ready to be sincere. You're not ready to show commitment. "You will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. All the enthusiasm filled all the disciples. "We're going to stick around. We're not going to falter. We've got great enthusiasm for you, Lord." So we jump over to verse 69. Skipping a little bit of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus Christ. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You were also with Jesus of Galilee.'" Put up or shut up. Show me your sincerity and truth. Show me your commitment. "And when he had..." "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" There's no hiding. We've got a spotlight on you. We've got a GPS. We're tracking you. "But again, he denied with an oath, saying, 'I do not know the man.'" His second denial. Enthusiasm is falling apart. Because at this time, he didn't have the sincerity and truth that comes with God's Spirit. "A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.'" The words that you would say, what you know, betrays you. You knew the man of Christ. "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.'" And the cock crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had enthusiasm. He had intent. He really wanted to believe what he was saying. But at that point in time, he didn't have God's Spirit. At that point in time, he didn't have the sincerity, the commitment to follow through with what he wanted to do. He faltered under pressure. Enthusiasm is great, but can disappear. Sincerity lasts. Sincerity is the evidence, the essence of who we are. And enthusiasm and sincerity without truth doesn't get us very far. Sincerity and enthusiasm, but without truth doesn't get us very far. I'm living proof of that. I drive with great confidence. I'm a good driver. And I drive in the wrong direction with great confidence. And it doesn't get me very far. Last week I was they're not here at the moment. Last week I was going to visit Lacey and Sean. Somehow I had it in my head they were in Fortuna, and I'm blasting out of Eureka, and I'm going down the freeway looking at my GPS going, it says turn around. Is there a side road? And I finally look at it again. I pull off to the road. I go, the address says Eureka, dum-dum. And I was down. I was driving with great confidence. I was driving with great sincerity. I just didn't have the truth. Singing with the wrong notes with enthusiasm isn't probably the best thing to do. You can do it with sincerity, but you have to have truth as well. Saul was sincere in his attacks against the church until Jesus Christ took him aside and revealed the truth. He said that he lived with a good conscience before men until the very day when he was challenged, because he attacked the church with sincerity, but he didn't have the truth. Enthusiasm and sincerity must have truth. We can't get very far without it. To our sincerity, we are to have truth as a foundation. Our actions appear sincere in a role of a Christian, but it's not. Actors appear sincere in a role, but that's not who they are. That's not their truth. Many actors keep a certain style. They play very good character roles. Jimmy Stewart is one of my favorite, and he always played a good guy. What he played, though, really wasn't him. That was scriptwriters who created the persona on TV. That's not who they are. That's not their truth. We are to become sincere based on truth. Ephesians 4. Am I going back there? Hey. Part of my problem is I was enjoying the study here, and I may take you back there again. Nope. New scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Talking about who we are and where we're going, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the truth with discernment of the Son of God, to a perfect person, perfect man, woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That happens with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ through the very words of that were written for us, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are to speak truth in love, not to founder, not to flounder, but we are to show that which is inside us with truth, the sincerity of truth. And if there's enthusiasm there, even better. Even better. We don't confuse enthusiasm with sincerity, but we keep making sure that there is sincerity in us. No one in this room, no one in Christendom, as it were, doubts the sincerity of Jesus Christ. He gave all. And you don't give your life if you don't believe what you're doing. No one doubts his commitment. Jesus Christ is our unleavened bread. He's our Passover. He is our Savior. He set the example for us to follow in love toward him, in love toward others, so that we learn to love one another as he loved us, to love others as Jesus loves them. It's a curious thing. It really is. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter is sharing a lifetime of experience, a lifetime of understanding, a lifetime of his enthusiasm without sincerity and his enthusiasm with sincerity. We obey the truth through God's Spirit, in sincerity, from inside, from the heart, to love the brothers and sisters, to love one another fervently, to be a protector, to have energy, to have focus, to love fervently with a cause, to be a big brother and a big sister to one another. There's no competition in God's church. We're to love one another with a pure heart, meaning from the intent of our very being. The care and concern that we have about our life is to love with a pure heart. And we do it with sincerity, meaning we are committed, 100% committed to our brothers and sisters, even when we're out of sorts, even when they're out of sorts. Even if there are mistakes, even if there are faults, even if there's bad breath, we love the brothers and sisters. We love the brethren. We love our brothers and sisters. We're to love one another as God and Christ loved us, to love one another as Jesus Christ loves them. It's a different way of living, to live by the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 9. These are the last words from Jesus Christ, his last conversation with his disciples. And he's saying, to love as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Dwell in my love. Set up residence in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is a huge mandate. Cannot be done without sincerity and truth. It cannot be done without loving one another from the heart, from the very being, and to love one another from the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the truth. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. To love one another as God has loved Christ. To give to one another. To lay down our lives for one another. To live a sincere life with one another in truth. We're told to live these days of unleavened bread in sincerity and truth. We're to take that idea forward, to live on a daily basis in sincerity and truth, from the heart, as being who we are, and in truth, where God's word is truth, and Jesus is that word, he is that bread. To what end? We could ask that question, to what end? So that, my favorite phrase, so that we can love one whom we haven't seen. One we've never seen, but one with which we have developed a deep, rich, abiding relationship, Jesus Christ. Not to be like Thomas, who needed to touch, but we've learned the character and the essence and the nature of God and Jesus Christ through his word, so that we can love one another with the same love as what is given to us. God wants to know our heart. He wants to know if our heart is true. Are we as we say we are, or are we hypocrites? Do we truly love God and Jesus Christ, putting them above everything in our lives? Do we eat the bread of life daily? Are we being sustained every day by the word of God, the truth of God? Not by physical bread, but by spiritual bread. Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brethren, let us live these days of unleavened bread and take these days of unleavened bread as a benchmark for our life hereafter, with sincerity and truth, to learn to love one whom we haven't seen and to love those we can see as Jesus Christ loved them, being fully committed, being fully sincere in our words and our actions, all based on truth, the truth of God. Let us keep these days of unleavened bread for the rest of our lives in sincerity and in truth. I trust that was helpful.